We're still looking at the sermon series, The Advantages of the Saints on Earth Over Those in Heaven. This will be our fifth message on this subject. How much thought do you ever give to bringing someone else pleasure? If you're like most people, then you're basically ruled by selfishness. And you don't make the pleasure of other people a high priority. Maybe you do break your routine on Valentine's Day and go out and buy a Valentine's card and maybe really splurge and buy some flowers, maybe even a dozen roses. You may make an exception to your selfishness on Mother's Day and Father's Day or on a birthday or on some anniversary and probably at Christmas time. But as soon as these events are over, we're back to our normal way. We're thinking only about ourselves. Actually, a lot of people, I guess, even forget to bring someone pleasure on these special days that I just mentioned. I mean, a Mother's Day passes and a mother is totally forgotten. Instead of gaining pleasure on that day, she really gains displeasure. Valentine's Day, many a wife, many a girlfriend never gets a flower or card. A lot of folks say the effort to bring other people pleasure requires too much money and too much thought and too much time. It's really not such an important issue for me to get caught up in. And thus the people that desire pleasure from you and me, they feel like they don't count. They feel like they are not appreciated. They're not wanted. They're not important. They're of no value. We expect them to provide us with pleasure, but then they are to expect nothing in return. Now, I may not be talking about you, but I think I'm talking about a lot of people here. We basically are concerned every day when we get up about ourselves. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to do, what we're going to have. We basically plan our day. We don't plan somebody else's day unless we plan for them to do something for us to bring us pleasure. Basically, we're rather selfish. Paul teaches us that in the days to come, there'll be a record-setting high proportion of people who give the priority to their own personal pleasure over that of everyone else. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says to Timothy, Paul writes his preacher boy, and he says, Timothy, this know also that in the last days, difficult times should come. For men shall be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, these are words intended to be a criticism, as well as a explanation of what to look forward to as time passes. It's also a word that says God deserves priority pleasure. But man is not going to give God the pleasure he deserves, but rather he will be lovers of pleasure for himself. He will heap pleasures upon himself. He'll love himself and only himself, and God will get left out in a sense, in the cold. History, you would say, well, preacher seems to say that this has been the case with man ever since the fall of Adam. I don't know how it can get much worse than it already is. People have always loved pleasure more than they've loved God. How can it be more intensified as the latter days come? I really don't know how to answer that question. But Paul did say that in the latter days, men will definitely reveal that they love pleasure and only pleasure, and that is pleasure for themselves. Now, this kind of situation does not shock or trouble many people. They just say, bring it on. Not even those who claim to be Christians are bothered by their seemingly selfishness and being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And yet I think we need to constantly remind ourselves that don't forget this is the purpose of your creation. This is why God originally created Adam and Eve to begin with, that they would bring Him pleasure. They did not. They fell. And ever since then, man has zeroed in on bringing himself pleasure. But God would not be outdone, so He sent Christ to be a Savior, and those that were saved were recreated. And the recreation is designed the same as the original creation, and that is, as Christians, we are recreated to bring God pleasure. The desire and design of God has not changed. What happens to things that no longer bring you pleasure? And could this be said about God? And I'll let you answer that question now. What happens to things which you no longer find pleasurable? That is, no longer can bring you pleasure. No longer can produce pleasure. Well, we set them aside. Would you like for God to set you aside? He did Israel. You no longer invest in them. Would you like for God to stop investing in you? A heartbeat, a breath is an investment, people. You can't make it. It comes from God. And so those things that no longer bring us pleasure are things that we no longer have a desire to invest in. If you have an old car that no longer brings you pleasure, I wouldn't invest very much in that car. I'd get rid of it. Now, I'm not saying God's going to get rid of you, but I'm saying this, that He won't invest in it. Which means I'm saying you're going to lose your blessings. Why should God bless what won't bless Him? Then, too, if a thing no longer brings you pleasure, you look upon it as worthless. And you look upon it as useless. And you begin to wonder, why should I keep this thing around? Not only that, but when you find something no longer brings you pleasure, you fail to give it the attention that it once received. Now, would you like for God to stop paying attention to you? You say, no. Well, then somehow we're going to have to do something, folks, to reestablish the point where we can be a object of pleasure. I think Christians today play a dangerous game with God. You know, when Christ was tempted by the devil after His fast in the wilderness, and one of those temptations, Jesus' answer to the devil was, I'm not going to displease God. That's what Satan always wants us to do, is bring God displeasure. And so Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's when Satan said, why don't you go up and jump up top of a mountaintop or up top of the temple, and he'll catch you before you hit the ground. And so Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Another way of saying this is that this would be no way for me, Satan, to bring God pleasure. I couldn't bring God pleasure by doing this. And if I did that, then I would rob God of the pleasure He deserves. Now, a lot of Christians don't follow the advice of Christ, and they seem to play the let's tempt God game. In other words, they try to test God on how little pleasure they can bring Him and still survive. How little pleasure they can give Him and get away with it. How little pleasure they can give Him and still keep on living. And they just keep staying as close as they can to that line. They think, I better not go any further. If I displease Him any more than I am now, I may get hurt. But I'm going to push the line as far as I can. I'm going to push the limit. I'm going to push God against the wall as far as I can. Bring Him as much displeasure as I think I can get away with. And so they load the scale down with what they know brings God displeasure, and then count on a few things that they think would please Him to make everything all right. In other words, sprinkle in a little that God likes with a lot God hates, and such mixture is sure enough, or sure to bring God pleasure enough. Now, you shouldn't have to be told that this kind of thinking is not of God's Spirit. This kind of thinking is foolish. This kind of logic is offensive to God. Let me ask you a question. How much pleasure is enough to give God? What's your answer? How much pleasure is enough? People say when they eat their food, that's enough. Or when you do other things, that's enough. Well, how much pleasure is enough to give to God? I don't believe you can bring God too much pleasure. Huh? But I do believe this, you can sure bring Him too little pleasure. And we're going to be in more danger bringing Him too little than we are too much. I think one of the problems that Christians have is that they look upon the laws of God as kind of substitute commandments. You ever heard that? Substitute commandments. What do you mean? Well, we feel like we can substitute one commandment for the other. We can pick the ones we like and ignore the ones we don't like. We can substitute one for the other. I can substitute the Ten Commandments, 1, 2, 3, or 4, against 5, 6, and 7. We don't have to pick them all. We just have to pick some of the substitutes. And every law is a substitute. Now, God takes no pleasure in our sitting in judgment on His commandments. And I'm going to give you some of those commandments in a few minutes, which most Christians try to substitute away. They say, I don't like that, and I'm going to substitute in place of that one, this one here. I kind of like this one. I'll go along with this one. I'll do this one. So I'm going to substitute this one I like for the one that I don't like, which pretty soon I'm going to give you one of them you don't like. All right? Let me say, well, that's one of those substitute commandments. What do you mean? Well, I can substitute something else for it. Now, God takes no pleasure in us trying to substitute one commandment for another. In other words, kind of sorting through His commandments as you would sort through a box of strawberries to get the big ones away from the little ones. We're going to try to find out or figure out or decide which one of God's commandments it's all right to sacrifice. Now, that's not the kind of sacrifices we're called to make to bring God pleasure. Now, as you can recall from our last message, one of the advantages of the Christians on earth over those in heaven in a way to bring God pleasure is that we, and they can't, but we can bring God spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5. You are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And immediately somebody says, really? I think I'm going to start looking for me a substitute commandment. I don't like that word sacrifice. I don't like that word offering. I mean, that's an unacceptable commandment. Let's go look for some other substitute commandment. No, I'm going to read you this one. You are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, those in heaven can't make spiritual sacrifices, people. Last week we talked about one of the spiritual sacrifices that we on earth can make, that those in heaven cannot make, is that we can offer sacrificial praise. Now, those in heaven praise God, true, but there's no sacrifice involved in heaven in their praise of the Lord. For them, it's easy, and there's no difficulty, no obstacle. But for us, sometimes praise is not easy because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And for us to praise in the situation we find ourselves, which is not heavenly bliss, then we must at times sacrifice our feelings and sacrifice our moods if we're going to praise God. Or we have to sacrifice our pride if we're to praise God. Or we have to sacrifice our opinions and our reason when it is contradictory of that of God if we're to praise God for His wisdom. And we have to sacrifice distractions if we're to praise God. It's not easy, folks, for us to praise God. A lot of things get in our way, which doesn't happen of those in heaven. But at the same time, those on earth who make a sacrifice of these things I mentioned so that they can praise God, I think, bring God a double blessing of pleasure. But there are other spiritual sacrifices that saints on earth can make, which those in heaven cannot make. Those in heaven do not make sacrifices. Psalms 4:5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Those in heaven are righteous. They don't have to offer any sacrifice of righteousness. But you and I must offer a sacrifice of righteousness. Let me put it this way. For righteous things to get said and for righteous things to get done, sacrifices will be required of us. Now I'm talking about now righteous works. The things God wants done. The go ye's, the bow downs, and the thou shalt, and the lift ups, and the yield ye's, and the I must. I'm talking about the things God wants us to do. The good works we're called to do. I won't do any of those unless I'm willing to make a spiritual sacrifice. It's impossible to obey any of the commands that I just mentioned, the go ye and the bow downs and all the rest of them, any command of service, if you refuse to make the sacrifice that's needed to make the work possible. Romans 6:13, yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and yield your member, that is the parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, this won't happen unless you and I make a sacrifice. The word yield means sacrifice. Something has to sacrifice. Actually, usually more than one thing gets sacrificed. In the Old Testament, they'd bring one lamb, they'd sacrifice the one lamb, and that was it. But when it comes to spiritual sacrifices, we are required to give up more than one, not lamb, but one sacrifice. In other words, spiritual sacrifices are multiple sacrifices. Romans 8:12 says, we are debtors. We're in debt. You say, I know that. I don't mean to the loan company. I mean, we're in debt to God. We are debtors to God. Now, sacrifice, folks, will cost you something. And it'll cost you what you sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering. But you may ask, well, what kind of offering must I sacrifice that the work of God may be done, which in turn brings Him pleasure? Well, let me give you 19 suggestions. There are others, but I think after 19 you will be tired of listening to them. If God's work and will is to be done by you and me, there will be times when I will be required to make a sacrifice or an offering of my time. Huh? You say, well, I'm so busy. That's all right. There'll come a day when God says, drop your business. I need some of your time. Now, if you drop your business and you give Him some of the time, that's a sacrifice of time. Something got set aside, folks, that He could get that time. Something was dropped out, and He got to take His place. At times, there'll be a requirement that you make a sacrifice of daily schedules. People get their little appointment books out, you know, and they got down every 30 minutes, every 50, every... It's all written down there on page after page after page, week after week, month after month. And God says, well, where's my slot? And God just gives you the eraser some days, and He says, I want you to erase that off your schedule. Just erase it. Well, I made plans 3 months ago. Erase it. And if I erase it, God says, that brought me pleasure. That brought me pleasure. There are times when you and I must sacrifice our future plans, sacrifice our potential leisure. Ooh, that gets a lot of us, doesn't it? Sacrifice our personal wants, Let God's want get ahead of my want. That brings Him pleasure. Sacrificed our relaxed comfort. Sacrificed our pressing desires. Sacrificed our physical energies. Sacrificed our restricted time. Sacrificed our earned income. Ooh, that one pinches, doesn't it? Sacrificed our numerous obligations. Sacrificed our cherished dreams. Sacrificed our planned trips. Sacrificed our arranged appointments. Sacrificed our prearranged agenda. Sacrificed our limited resources. Sacrificed our budgeted expenditures. Sacrificed our specialized abilities. Sacrificed our chosen ambitions. Now, I know you remember all those, but I think some of those probably grabbed you. This is only a beginning of the list of things that sometimes God says must be sacrificed if I am to be served, if my work is to be done. You see, nothing God asks of you and me can be done if something else does not get sacrificed from our daily roster. No spiritual gift that God gives His children can ever function and be exercised until self is willing to give up something that it wants and it has planned. Unless self will give in and give up, God can't even use His gifts He's given to us. You can't do two things at once. You know that. You can't speak out of both sides of your mouth at one time. You can't go two directions at the same time. You may think and feel like that's what's happening, but you know it can't be done. One must win and one must lose. Matthew 16:24-25. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Well, now we begin to look for another substitute commandment. I don't like that one. Well, let's go find a substitute then. No, you don't go look for another substitute. This is it. Jesus said, if any man love me and wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I didn't say that. He did. For whosoever will save his life, that is, refuse to sacrifice anything self wants, he's going to lose his life. But whosoever will lose his life, that is, make sacrifices out of his life's time, life's schedule, life's abilities, and so forth, then he shall find life. Self-denial is the cross we must lay on our natural self. And self doesn't like this idea. Self hates this commandment. It does not like the idea of spiritual sacrifices, for it knows it's the one, self is the one, who's going to end up paying the price. Self's going to end up being the one who is cut out, gets left out, gets shut down, gets put aside. Self-interest, selfishness doesn't like this whole plan. You see, self knows that if God is pleased, then self's not going to be pleased. Because something self wanted will have been put on the back burner, will have been set aside, will have been eliminated. And that doesn't set too well with old self. Self didn't get its way when God got His way. And so God gets His will done. God gets His work done. God gets His way at the expense of all the things I read a while ago that are wrapped up in self-interest, self-gratification, self-gain. But when this happens, when self gets set aside, God knows that you love Him. God knows you're serious about His work. God knows you're on His side. God then is pleased because of the sacrifice you're willing to make of yourself that His will and His work might be done. When we attempt to make God happy at the expense of our self-ambitions, God is blessed. God is blessed. God is pleased when we give Him the green light and give the self-interest a red light. When we're willing to inconvenience self that he might be convenienced. When we're willing to rearrange our schedules to meet his schedule. Rearrange our life, our time, to fit his schedule. God says that brings me pleasure. That proves you're on my side. The Bible talks about God speaking to his servants, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, God can't say "well done" to anybody but those who have made a living sacrifice, because if you don't make a sacrifice, nothing's ever going to get done. Self will see to it that you're so busy that you'll never have time to do anything for God. And so God is pleased when what could have been spent by us on self is in turn spent on Him. You follow me, folks? When you spend on Him what you could have spent on self, that brings Him pleasure, though it brings self displeasure. And those in heaven, they don't have to rearrange any schedules. But they don't have to sacrifice any prior plans. They don't have to deal with 50 irons in the fire. They don't have to face multitudes of decisions and distractions. But the saints on earth do. And so it becomes a struggle for us. A struggle between self and what self desires and what God desires. But if we give in, deny self, as Jesus said, and promote God's interest, folks, the Bible says God is brought pleasure. God is pleased when we set self aside and set Him on the throne of our life. And so this is another way that we on earth can bring God pleasure that those in heaven cannot. It's not easy to bring God pleasure. But a sacrifice can do it. A self-sacrifice on our part brings God a pleasure. And that's why you and I were created and recreated.
Until next time.